Now, this is lesson number 2, and we're beginning at the top of page 9 on apologetics number 4. And this apologetics deals with the new covenant. Where does it really begin? Now, look at Matthew chapter 15, and we are dealing with a Canaanitish woman. Now, this was a Gentile woman before the cross. Keep that in mind. That's basic. Now, in Matthew 15:21, we read, "And Jesus went out thence and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word." Now, that's very strange. I put a note over there, verse 23. "He answered to her not a word." Why didn't he try to get her saved? He didn't. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I've got that note over there, verse 24. "I was not dispatched unless with reference to the sheep, namely the ones having been and still being destroyed of the household of Israel," because the Jews were still oppressed at that period of history too. "But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." He equates her with dogs, a term for Gentiles. And verse 28, we're coming to in a minute, you'll see he still cured a daughter. "And she said, Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour." Now, this is interesting. He healed her daughter, but not one word is recorded about Jesus being concerned about her salvation. Nothing. And yet we're saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are New Testament books and people have to be saved. And Jesus wasn't the least bit concerned whether she was saved or not. He didn't say one word about salvation to this woman. Now, consider next the slave of the centurion. The centurion was a Roman soldier. It seems that this incident is recorded twice. It's not my purpose here to fit these two records together, but simply call your attention to two facts. Now, we're going to start on the Luke side, because Luke gives us kind of a forerunning event. "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, He's worthy that thou shouldst do this for him. For he loveth our nation, and himself built us our synagogue." So this centurion had built them a synagogue and was very, very much Jewish conscious. Now, this is interesting because we have so many people that are becoming Jewish conscious, though I don't mean many in the sense of hundreds of thousands, but so often a person comes and they're very concerned with the Jew. Well, this centurion was too. "And Jesus went with him. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say to this one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned, and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole." Now, Matthew 8 gives us a little, apparently the same record, and I've made a middle note there. Luke records how the centurion loved Israel, but nothing of what Jesus said to the centurion is in that account. But in Matthew, we have some more. Matthew 8:5, "And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Now, here's where we get the statement of Jesus. "And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down. Now those are Gentiles he's referring to. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that's on the earth. They're coming from east and the west. They're not coming up into heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. Excuse me. But notice, not one word about being saved, not a word. And believe these are the only records of Gentiles being healed by Jesus. Even when Jews were healed, Jesus didn't preach being saved. See? Now here we are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What I'm trying to show you is that it hasn't got anything to do with salvation as we know it at all. Watch how Jesus answers these people. There are a few statements in the Gospels regarding saved, as we use the word, that is equal to eternal life. Let us look at some of these. Now, first let's read the passage, and then we'll come back, I guess, and do the notes. We better do one thing at a time. Matthew 19. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, this fella is going to base it on doing. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments. See? Now that is Jesus' answer to him, is do something, keep the commandments. Now I know we get all kinds of explanations of, well, you couldn't keep the commandments, they were too perfect, and if you could keep them, you would have been saved. Now look, wait a minute, verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Now watch which ones Jesus gave him. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, now you can keep that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you can keep that one. Thou shalt not steal, you don't have to steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the young man saith unto him, all these things have I observed. What lack I yet? Now Jesus didn't say, oh no, you're lying. You haven't really kept these. You have to be saved. You have to accept me as your Savior. Not one such thing as the nonsense that's being proclaimed in pulpits. Not a thing. And Jesus accepted his statement as true. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldst be perfect, not saved, perfect. Go sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Not eternal life, treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, who then can be saved? Now see, they're equating this with being saved. And Jesus looking upon them, said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? See, they've left everything. They followed Jesus. That's what he said back up in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if thou wouldst be perfect, go sell that which thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Peter, that stuck in Peter's mind, and so he's bringing that to attention. He said, we've followed you. We've done that. We've gotten rid of everything. We've just come along with nothing at all. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, that's the ones he's talking to, in the regeneration When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, that's when he's coming to rule in the millennial reign, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be there, and they're going to have judges, and they're going to be the apostles. If you want to see that Judas will be there, you better look at apologetics that covers that. I think it's number 2. 29. And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last. All right, now you've seen the passage. Let's go down and take a look at some of the notes. Number 1, up top. Eternal life is connected with doing, you see, before the cross. Grace or favor, charis, does not occur in Matthew or Mark. Isn't that interesting? The word grace doesn't even occur in Matthew or Mark. God's favor is mentioned in Luke in connection with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus. In John 1:14-17, in connection with Jesus. But that's all. The grace or favor we know was not possible until Jesus died for us. See, that's the crux of this whole apologetics. I'm trying to show you that that cross is where everything begins as far as we're concerned. There's no grace or favor as we know it for us or anybody else until Jesus died. All right, item 2. Keep, or better, you be keeping the commandments. That is continuously. Keep on keeping them. Point 3 was from verse 20. I guarded all these things. He says, I guarded them all. He was keeping these religiously. All right? 4. If you are willing to be perfect, result, if you are willing to be perfect, the result, treasure in heaven, not eternal life, which here results from keeping the commandments. See, they get eternal life from the commandments. They have treasure in heaven if he does these other things. Two different things here. Don't get them mixed. Verse 5. The disciples were being extremely surprised. So who is being able to be saved? Because they were connecting that eternal life with being saved. That was all right. But the treasure, that was something else. Salvation as we know it was not yet known to the disciples. Item 6. Eternal life is inherited by doing before the cross. Now, I know that's upsetting to some people, I'm sure. But let's go on. Let's keep putting it together. Now let's go, and you can go back, by the way, I've put a note there, Mark 10, 17 through 31. Look at that one. That's very similar. That's another record of it. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So what he's quoting is from Leviticus 19, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See? And because he elaborates on it, he explains it more. Thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah. And he's also referring to Deuteronomy 6, and that's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So Jesus clearly indicates that they're still under law. The gift of salvation, that is Ephesians 2:8, is not in the gospel. Alright? The word saved and eternal life do occur in the Gospel of John in their more familiar meaning to us. But note, now we're on page 11. Let's take a look at these. John 3:14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And Numbers, gives you the record of this serpent, because he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And you see the serpent on the cross, and you see the cross opposite each other. But let's look at Numbers first. Numbers 21:5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, that is the manna they were getting. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, often from this, a lot make out that they could see all the way to the cross. I used to believe that, but the further I've gone in gathering scripture, I've had to change my opinion, and I'm convinced now that they didn't understand, and we've taken things like that in studies before, showing the apostles didn't even know, and went back to fishing, and they didn't understand even after the resurrection. So we can't go off into that now, but coming back to between the crosses, the cross of the serpent and the cross of Christ. And according as Moses raised to a height the serpent in the wilderness, thus it is essential the Son of Man to be raised to a height, in order that everyone trusting in him might be having life eternal. Until Jesus was crucified, no one could have life eternal. You see that? Because thus it is essential, go back a minute, thus it is essential the Son of Man to be raised to a height in order that everyone trusting in him might be having life eternal. But until that happened, you couldn't have life eternal. Okay, now you can see the course on saved if you want to. Now, separate from shedding of blood, back on page 7, forgiveness is not coming to pass. So we're back at that cross again. There are some verses in John that are very difficult to reconcile, because we read them as though we were in a New Testament atmosphere. No, we're not. John 3 is still Old Testament. Christ has not died yet. He's talking. He's doing the talking. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things to his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I put it off to the side. The one trusting with reference to the Son is having, present tense, right then, life eternal. But trusting with reference to the Son in what way? In what way? Certainly not his coming death, because they didn't know he was going to die. But the one disobeying the Son will not see fit. In what way? Well, we'll come to it in a minute. And I want you to note that is having before the cross. How? When as yet there is no forgiveness. How could they be having this eternal life before the cross when there isn't any forgiveness? All right, look at John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, this is the woman at the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Notice, I shall give, future, the water that I shall give. All right, now John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Now, I thought I had to put that one over there clearer. The one hearing my word and trusting in the one having sent me is having life eternal. Again, a present tense. The one having sent me is Jehovah the Father, so trusting in him, note again, is having, present tense, before the cross, I and my Father are one, John 10:30 it says. Now page 12. If you remember that these sayings are spoken to Jews before the cross, the problem is not so difficult. On page 8, I showed that the sacrifices made an atonement cover. The blind guides were disputing when Jesus gives some clear answers. Now, I want you to notice that. The blind guides, I got that from Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You see, they were arguing about some of these picky things. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. Ye blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, that is, they're tied together when he brought it. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now, the altar, coming to your margin, what is one thing above upon it? What's that mean? You see, verse 20, he therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Well, what's one of the things on? Well, one of them is the Lamb. Exodus 29 from the American Standard Version. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. With the one lamb a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before Jehovah, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. Now, in the margin, it's very important. I put the little altar. This is the tabernacle altar. And we're back in Exodus 29, where we have the tabernacle. The Septuagint Greek word for lamb is omnos. Now, there are two words in the New Testament translated lamb, omnos and arneon. Arneon is the lamb of Revelation. But this omnos here, this morning offering and evening offering, this lamb that was offered continually, day after day after day, is pointing to Christ. Now, how do you know? Well, it's very simple, because that exact same word for lamb, omnos, occurs four times in the New Testament. And so Jesus is clearly that sacrifice. Now, this is very important. You'd never get it out of the English, that's for sure. But arneon is the one lamb of Revelation, but this is the sacrificial lamb. And I had to translate it that way. But I've just used the text as you have them so you can see. John 1 to Jews on verse 29, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Again on the morrow, John was standing, two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now, those expressions there, the Lamb of God, are both omnos, the morning and evening sacrifice, he called them. He didn't call them the arneon, he called them the omnos, the sacrifice lamb, the lamb sacrifice, very plainly. Now, 1 Peter 1, which is written to Hebrew Christians, and if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or with gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, omnos, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. So here again you have omnos, the sacrificial lamb, the willing substitute. Now, I've always made the distinction between the lamb and the goat. The lamb, the willing substitute, and the goat, the willing sin bearer. It was the blood of the goat that went into the Holy of Holies, was placed on the mercy seat once a year, because the goat pictured the sin bearer and took away their sin. But the lamb was the willing substitute, and that's what he's talking about here. And Acts 8, and he says this to a proselyte. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. And this is Philip, you know, goes down to Ethiopian eunuch. And he's the Ethiopian is reading this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that's omnos. That's omnos. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. So beginning with this scripture, as the lamb before shears is dumb, the omnos, he preached to him Jesus. Therefore, omnos is clearly Jesus as the morning and evening willing substitute. Now we go to verse 21. All right. And the one having sworn by the sanctuary. This verse 21 is coming from above, Matthew 23, in case you lost the spirit here somewhere. The one having sworn by the sanctuary is swearing by it and by the one residing in it. Okay? The sanctuary, that's the Holy of Holies. Who's residing in there? The pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Who resided in the tabernacle? All right, here it is, Exodus 29. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tent shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will I sanctify to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am Jehovah their God. So the one having sworn by the sanctuary is swearing by it and by the one residing in it. The one residing in it was the Messiah of the Old Testament. For the two are one again. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he indwelt the tabernacle and went with them. Jehovah number two. I haven't got time to show you there are two Jehovahs. But there's Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son. Jehovah the Son it was who saw Moses, talked to Moses face to face, and who indwelt the tabernacle and lived amongst his people. All right, page 13. The sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah upon the cross has a very far-reaching effect. It works results forward, backward, and present. The atonement which Israel had from the lamb sacrifices covered sin, which the Lamb of God removed. In effect, then, the one trusting with reference to the Son was already having eternal life, even though the death of Jesus had not yet taken place in historic fact. Now, this I want to take time to develop. I want to show you the backward effect upon Israel as best I can when we start the next side of this tape.